ability as human beings sometimes to come up against deception, and sometimes we're totally unaware of it. And there's a variety of reasons for that. And God is going to begin to emphasize our bridal identity before Him in the body of Christ as we move into the end of the age. Jesus is coming back for a bride that's without spot or wrinkle. And the enemy is going to do whatever he can through the process of deception to keep you from that reality. Now, the bridal identity is nothing more than proximity to God's heart. It's an open invitation from God to have this deep, intimate partnership with Him for the rest of eternity. And a lot of Christians don't perceive that or don't think about that or don't even consider it in their lives because of what they believe about the gospel. Christians, we're all going to heaven if we believe in Jesus, the finished work on the cross. We're going to heaven. That's our destination. But God has this overriding invitation that often is unrecognized in the body of Christ. And the reason that it is because the enemy fears your ability to grow into what God's called you to grow into. And so that's the kind of understanding that I'm hoping to bring just a little bit tonight, just an awareness of the deception that's against us. Now, before I go into the message, I want to operate under three premises tonight. The first one is our spiritual warfare is not against the devil himself. Now, some people say, what are you talking about? It is indirectly against the devil, but he's a defeated foe because of what the cross of Christ accomplished. He's completely defeated. And I just want to emphasize that tonight. That's what I believe. That's what the Bible states. So what are we fighting from the devil then? Because a lot of groups in the body of Christ actually think that they're fighting the devil himself or the demonic and all those things. And you are indirectly, but it's in fact you're fighting the deception, the snares, the traps, the deceit of the devil that he lays for you because he's called the father of lies. And if he's a father of lies, what he's going to do, he's not omnipresent, but through his demonic kingdom, he's going to consistently have demons that lie to you on a daily basis. Now, that has no power over you unless you come into agreement with it at some level. And the point I want to make tonight is we're it's a defeated foe we're fighting, but the authority Jesus has given us upon salvation means that we can remind the devil that he's defeated. But he's going to fight you as if he's not defeated. That's the point. So we're actually fighting deception consistently. The second premise I want to come to you with tonight as a foundational element is that I am not speaking right now of the finished work of the cross that Jesus has accomplished in the Spirit. All of us are made up of body, our flesh, soul, and spirit. There's three parts of us. The Bible makes it very, very clear. When we become born again and become a new creature, according to what the Bible says, that is a finished work that's done in the Spirit. That's where the righteousness of Christ has been imparted to you. You're righteous simply because Jesus lived a righteous life for you, and he died and he rose again. That's all done in the spirit man, and God dwells in the spirit man with you there. The enemy can't touch that part of you. I hope that makes sense because that's what the Bible actually teaches. The spiritual war, though, that we're talking about is against your soul, which your soul houses your mind, will, and emotions. And that's where your decision-making comes. And people sometimes call that your heart and all of those kind of things. And that's where spiritual warfare actually comes against is it's a battle in your mind. Because if deception is the tactic of the enemy, then what he's going to try to do is speak to you where you're going to come into agreement with him. But also in your soul is the emotional state that we all carry. Now, sadly, this is where the sobriety in the body of Christ needs to come with the spiritual war that's against us. Because I've just heard of just recently, in the last 2 weeks, a young lady that was saved, that loved God, but got into some things that really hurt her, wounded her, and troubled her, and she ended up making a fatal decision in that emotion She took her own life. And then there's a raging debate about whether she went to heaven or hell, and I'm not getting into all that. What I'm getting into is that somebody that knew that God loved them at some level made a fatal decision because of the emotional intensity that they're facing. That's where spiritual warfare comes into play. That's where the devil is speaking to you, and he wants you to come into agreement with the lies that he's speaking against you. Now, again, he can speak all he wants all day long, standing right beside you your whole entire life, and you don't have to give an inch to anything he says. But the only way that you don't give an inch is if you're actually feeding your mind the Word of God. That's the reverence for the Word of God, for me personally, but should come up a little bit when you begin to realize the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's actually rooting deception out of your mind that the devil is trying to plant. But he will always plant deception on your emotional states. In counseling settings, whenever somebody I've met with that has gone through a tragedy and they're feeling intense from the place of that tragedy, that's often where the enemy comes in. He also comes in your childhood. When things are happening to you in innocence and you're naive as a child, the enemy will plant one lie in that place. If you had a dad that's yelling at you, consistently saying you are no good and you're a failure, a child tends to believe those things. That's a lie planted by the enemy. Now, dad might have just been angry and dad might just run his mouth a lot, but that child might take that lie and begin to run with it. And that's how the enemy sows things into our lives that can affect us our whole life. The third premise I want to come to you with tonight is that deception, when it comes against us, I want you to consider this, it's unrelenting. That's what the Bible says. It's you've had deception fly at you today in some level or another. It's coming against you all the time. Now, because of our culture, the way we run our lives, our civilization, the way we do things, especially in the West, we can actually live what appears to be mundane lives, and mundane isn't bad. I'm not knocking that at all. We all live mundane. It's the majority of our life in God is in the mundane. Even the greats of Scripture, the great men and women of God that we so highly value and we think it would be exciting to have their lives, they lived for years and years and years of doing stuff that nobody noticed. So our life in God is in the mundane. But it's in the mundane life in our culture where we go home and we eat and we fellowship and we talk to our families. We have conflict with our families. We do all these things and we just do all these natural things. There's many, many, many Christians across the body of Christ that have no knowledge of spiritual warfare against them. Now, that's dangerous. That's what the Bible says. And the reason it's dangerous is because deception and the enemy is after all of us. He has a personal agenda against you because he wants to keep you in deception. And that's what I want to unpack tonight. Now, the other thing that we have to notice is that deception is violent. It means for you to have a violent end. It's not something that you just don't do anything about. It's very violent in its approach, but when you don't notice it, it's like drinking a slow poison is the point. So that's the three premises. The devil's already defeated. We're fighting his snares. We're fighting those kind of things, the traps. The second one is I'm not talking about our finished work of God in the spirit right now because I don't want anybody to feel like this is legalistic and condemning. And God's love for you is already set. That's a huge point that the enemy comes against you with. If God's love for you is already set, that means you don't have to earn it. That's a big, big point. A lot of people spend the majority of their Christian life trying to earn God's love when they already have it. That's deception. That's what I'm talking about. These little veins of life that we live in that we don't have to live in. And the third premise is often we don't notice deception, and we're not going to be aware of it unless we're running hard after God at a private level. Unless we're soaking ourselves in the Word of God at some level and talking to God all the time, which establishes intimacy. That's communication. That's called prayer. And so those premises. Now let's look at what the Bible says from Ephesians 6, because this is the classic spiritual warfare passage. And Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God as you be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Again, I want you to notice the schemes of the devil, not the devil himself, because Paul knows he's defeated. He's a defeated foe. So we're standing firm against the schemes of the devil for our struggle. In another translation, it says, we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, I want to make something clear tonight. This is God's reality. This is how God defines your reality. Our culture defines anything supernatural or spiritual through the lenses of reason and intellectualism and science. God says, though, this is how I see things happening, because God sees the demonic realm and the demonic kingdom. Elkhart, Indiana has principalities over it that are contending with the saints of God. Elkhart, Indiana is filled with the demonic world in the spiritual realm that is coming against us at all times. And sometimes Christians go, well, I kind of don't believe it. I really don't believe it. Well, if I may tonight, then you're already in deception because this is God's reality right here. He defines it. Paul, as an apostle, writing scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, we are not wrestling against one another in this fight. So if the devil gets you, attempts you and sows deception in your life to hold unforgiveness against somebody, he's got you in the battle against flesh and blood. That's why Jesus said forgive, because he's speaking from this reality that our battle isn't against flesh and blood. Now, the word wrestle, though, is the Greek word pale, and this is what it actually means. It was the same word that was used for palaestra in Paul's time, and palaestra had the appearance of a palace. And in this palace during that time, there's three combat sports that were in full operation. And we know them. They were wrestling, boxing, and the other one was called pancration. Pancration was basically our version of ultimate fighting, if you know what those are, the guys in the cages, and where anything kind of goes. You know, it's kind of coming back, our culture. It's funny to see, but that kind of violence. But their boxing, their wrestling, this type of ultimate fighting was devastating. You didn't have one guy that would live a full life and retire from these sports. They were taught from day one under an honor system. When they got in the ring to wrestle, they would wrestle, and the only way the match would stop if somebody gave up. Well, if you gave up, you brought pretty much dishonor upon your father and your family. And so you didn't give up. That means that many, many men were killed during these sports. Consistently. Boxing had no rules at that time, except you could not hold somebody's fist. But on somebody's fist was metal and sharp edges and all kinds of things. So start imagining what you're seeing with that type of boxing. Again, guys were dying all the time. Nobody would retire from these sports. And then the last one, the ultimate fighting, was just, you know, just what it was. It was ultimate fighting. So you didn't give up. Guys, again, it was violent. When Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, the church in Ephesus at that time had this in mind, this type of wrestling. So Paul is saying he's actually adding an enormous sobriety to this spiritual fighting that we were doing in our lives. Well, that format, because God made it, has never changed. Our battle is still not against flesh and blood, but against wickedness in high places, principalities, demonic kingdoms, demonic devices. And if you ever stop and try to think that through your intellectualism and what kind of knowledge you have from your carnal mind, you think that you can resist the devil in and of yourself with your own knowledge, you're deceived again. And that's the point that Paul is making, is this is intense. The means, the end of deception is to utterly destroy you. And 2 Peter 5:8 says, this is Peter. He says, be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There's two points with this. Number one, he wants to devour you. This isn't a little tender thing. And a lot of Christians in the body of Christ, and you're in pastoral ministry or things like that, they'll come in and say, I'm being really challenged in my life right now. I'd like to give up, is the feeling. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you would be probably dishonest if you would say that you've never felt like giving up in your Christian walk. I sure have. And the majority of people that I've talked to in private sure have. It's a thing. Well, that feeling of giving up, of course, is deception. It's coming from the enemy. But the point is a lot of people think when things are going hard for me, I feel like taking a break. I feel like going over here where it seems like it's easier. I feel like stopping. Well, what happens when you stop in spiritual warfare the way the enemy wages it against you, you basically do this. You stop and you put your weapons down. And you're taking off the armor of God, so to speak, and you're dropping it and saying, I quit. Do you think the enemy's going to give you a pause? Do you think he's going to try to devour you? That's the people that he actually comes against and can devour, because he's roaring around seeking whom he can devour. The second point from this verse is actually the idea that there's people he can't devour. And that's good news for the body of Christ, because that's where you're positioned. When you're positioned in that place of seeking God and running hard after God, you don't worry too much about deception because you have this intimate relationship with the Lord. The Apostle Paul actually put it this way. He says, I don't even look inside anymore and try to figure out what's going on inside of me, because he had moved to this place of maturity in the Lord. But he says, I am not free because of that totally, is what he's saying. I'm using my own words. He's saying, because the Lord is the one that judges me and examines me, and he'll be sure to let me know if there's something that I need renewal in my soul area. Again, we're not talking about the spirit. We're talking about being transformed by the renewing of your mind from Romans 12:2. That's where the battlefield is. 2 Timothy 2:26 says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may give them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape again the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. It's the snare. Now, if I were to walk in the woods, let's say, where's some woods? Minnesota. And I walk in the woods, and I step into a trap, one of those traps that has claws, and as soon as you trigger it, it clamps your foot, and it's got your foot in there. This is how the enemy tries to sell the body of Christ. He says, you're standing in there, you're bleeding, you're stationary, you can't move. And the devil says, but your battle is against the trapper. Meaning you have to wait for the trapper to come and do battle with him. And you're thinking about the trapper and how to do battle with the trapper, and you're standing in the trap. When you actually have power from God to look down at the trap, open it up, and step out of the trap. As soon as you step out, you're free from it. That's how the snares of the devil work in our natural living. And often we're not aware of it sometimes if we've stepped into these snares, unless we have a living and active relationship of intimacy with the Lord. I hope that makes sense, because I'm saying this from experience too, in working with a lot of course my own experience, but working with a lot of people. I there's times in counseling settings and ministry settings where I would just with passion try to talk somebody out of stepping off a cliff in their lives. I would try to talk sense into them at some level, and they were so moved by the emotional state of what they're doing. I'll just give an example. A young man I'm thinking of right now, he was so moved that he wanted to leave his wife of 14 years to go and have a life with an 18-year-old that he was having a good time with at work. She adored him, and it felt so good. And I basically said, dude, don't do it. I mean, I talked plain to him. I pleaded with him. I said, you are not going to like it 3 months from now. If you leave your wife, and unbeknownst to him, 2 weeks later, his wife ended up with me in counseling. He didn't know it. I put 2 to 2 together, and I said, is your husband so-and-so? And she said, yes. And I said, well, he was in here. And he had left her She was broken, devastated, and she started working herself. About 3 months later, she was ready to move on with her life, and she was actively doing that. All of a sudden, here he shows up again. This happened repeatedly. He'd show up again, and he would say, "Can you help me get my wife back? This is terrible. This is going on, this, and this." And I'm looking at him, and I feel like telling him to hit the door because of what he's done. And that's the point. That's the power of deception in the context of the way we live our lives as human beings. The enemy sows it into our emotional state. If you believe a lie, it might as well be true to you, because you're going to act that way, breathe it, live it, and its consequences are going to come that way. Not only that, when you get overwhelmed emotionally in a place of deception, the enemy comes with you with his solutions for it. And they work temporarily. It's called sin. And we start establishing coping, soothing behaviors that the enemy is actually sown into us. And then people get addicted and chemically addicted, and demons enter into all these areas in our souls. And we open doors up to the enemy. And a lot of times the enemy will sow things to you about who God is, and we end up mad at God in the whole process. And God is going, "I made a way for you. I made a way for you in my love. I made a way for you." And there's Christians in the body of Christ right now. They're waiting on God to do something for them. And God's actually waiting on them to run into his love. He hasn't moved away from anybody. And so that's the way that deception works people into an emotional frenzy. We all have ways that we cope and soothe in some levels in our life. And if it ends up drawing you away from your relationship with God, then it's ending in sin, and it's a product of deception. That's the point. I know it's a hard word. I know sometimes that this is very uncomfortable for people to hear. But I also have a deep desire in my heart, because of my experience and the way I've watched deception destroy good Christians at any moment in their life. Paul talks about pressing on to the high prize of your calling in God. He talks about finishing well, because he's fully aware the wrestling match believers are going in consistently with deception all through their lives. It won't stop. It won't stop. The only person that ever will stop is you. You're the only one that can cancel out your destiny in God because of deception. All right, I'm going to skip some of the notes and just move forward for the sake of time. The enemy will sow deception into corporate settings. He tries to get the body of Christ and churches into inferior pursuits. Francis Chan made this quote, "Our greatest fear should not be a failure, but a succeeding in things in life that don't really matter." If we succeed in things in life that have no eternal impact, that ultimately, the foundation of that is deception. Are you starting to see the wide net of spiritual warfare? But I want to remind you, when you're running after God, filling your mind with the Word of God, for me, this took on a whole new meaning of a little childhood song. Read your Word and pray every day, and you'll grow. Do you know how much wisdom is in that? If you knew back then at the intensity and the hatred and the devouring spirit of the enemy against you, we would read our Bible every day. We would pray, only because deception is so insidious. It's so sneaky. The devil's been around a long time. He's a supernatural foe that has great wisdom in supernatural things. He also has watched human frames and humans respond to deception way, way back. He was in the garden. He knew what to say to Eve. He knew what to say to get mankind to make a decision that caused the great fall. It's a serious, serious thing that we have to consider. But again, it's so not serious when you're grooming yourself with God in a place of intimacy. That's what God wants. He doesn't want you to feel fear about this. He wants you to have sobriety, but to move forward in passion for him. Deception paints God as uninterested, uninvolved, unemotional, hard, and can barely enjoy you. Many, many, many Christians think that God is hard, austere. He's waiting to punish you. He's going to come against you. He's going to beat you up if this. He can't enjoy you until you're fully mature. If that's true, God's not going to enjoy a one of us until we step over into heaven. Because we're imperfect, broken, weak people. That's what the grace of God is for. But let me tell you, God enjoys you while you're trying to learn to love him. He enjoys you. He has fun with you when that's going on. It's, you know, in the grace, if your heart is towards him, that's what he does. He's not going to just enjoy you as soon as you're perfect. No, he enjoys you much like you parents out there that have children. You enjoy your kids when they're rebellious even. You know, when my three-year-old says something rebellious against me, I just smile inside. You know what I mean? It's you know, if they make mistakes and that kind of thing, I don't destroy them and not enjoy them at all. It's, you know, later on that day, I love having my kids around me because they're fun. They make me laugh, all of these kind of things. It's the same formats with the Lord. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Deception minimizes these great truths of God, his love, the reality of heaven and hell, eternity, God's plan of restoration. I mean, some of the ways that we live our lives in our natural minds, the way we perceive things around us. If I would start to just elaborate on hell tonight, that hell is an eternal punishment made for the devils and his demons. But if you don't choose Jesus, you go there. Most Christians, it doesn't impact him much. I mean, it doesn't me. I'll be honest. The other day, though, I started going, I want to understand this dimension a little bit better. And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. When people go to hell, it's an eternal punishment. Eternal. Eternal. Billions of years from now, they're still feeling punishment. What deception does is it drums down that reality. It makes you focus on mundane things in life. Again, we have to. All the time. But the reality of an eternal punishment, the enemy will come and say, no, there's not really a hell. There's not really this. There's not really that. And we don't even like to consider those kind of things because it really touches us in uncomfortable ways when we recognize that there's an eternal hell. On the same flip side, there's an eternal heaven. And the riches of heaven or the rewards of heaven or what God wants to give you on this little blip that in eternity that we call life, all of that's minimized by deception as well. That's the point. That's what we're battling, is the traps and snares of the enemy. Jesus said, this is how people fall into, I'm going to use one example from Scripture, and it's Revelation chapter 3, 15 to 22. When Jesus was given insight into the different churches, he's actually given insight into churches. And while he's given insight into churches in the book of Revelation, he's actually given insight into the church that's going to be existing at the end of the age. It's basically this. Jesus is looking into processes of church function and ministry, and he's saying, bless you for this, and I'm going to rebuke you for this. It's great insight into church functioning. This is what he said to the church of Laodicea, which I want to remind you is under the new covenant. This is churches that developed after Jesus is in heaven. This is under the new covenant, but it applies to the end time church. This is what he says to them. I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I want you to notice the effectiveness of deception to this group of people. This is what deception did. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you're lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Again, this is Jesus talking. This isn't me. This is what his advice is. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you might become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you might see. Now, here's the point. People in the body of Christ, under the new covenant, in a church in Laodicea, believed that they were rich. Now, this isn't just money. This is favor, status. This is influence that they all had in the context of ministry. So they're functioning along in ministry at whatever rate they were. A lot of these churches were revival centers at some level. So they're functioning along in ministry like that. And Jesus comes to them and he says something that sounds really harsh. He says, I would rather you be hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. He's not spitting people out. He loves people, right? Because he follows this up with a big invitation to the same people. He's saying, because you're lukewarm in your responsiveness to me, you can't hear my voice very well. When you're cold and you get into dark, evil places, so to speak, and I release the anointing, I flick a light to somebody that's cold, they can respond to it. Somebody that's hot for God, on fire for him, walking with him in a passionate place, they hear God consistently. He says, I wish you were either hot or cold, because I can speak to both those groups easier than someone is lukewarm that actually thinks they're not in need of anything. Now, the body of Christ has a problem in this particular area. There's guys out there, prophetic voices, that say the Church of the West is the Laodicean church. There's a guy named Howard Pittman that was a Baptist preacher. He died. He went to heaven. And in heaven, he tried to justify himself before God. And the Father spoke to him, and he realized that he was kind of living. He was doing ministry, but he was living a selfish life. But God sent him back, and he had a completely different perspective. And God said to him, I want you to go back. This is 1979. I want you to go back and tell the church in the West that they are the Laodicean church. Now, there's lots of that kind of information has come, not just from him. So if we're living in a society which we think we're rich, we have need of nothing, those kind of things, that is a product of deception if that is what's going on in your life or in churches' lives around the nation, U.S., Canada, wherever it is. Jesus said that you don't understand that you're actually blind, poor, naked, and he advises you to buy gold refined in fire. Gold refined in fire is actually speaking about personal obedience at a heart level towards the Lord. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Jesus said that the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you are not giving yourself at a heart level to that particular pursuit, then that's where deception takes people off of the track of growing with God. There's so many times when increased success, finances, and favor attract the body of Christ beyond their intimacy with God. That is a product of the Western church. It's not a persecuted church. It's a Western church. So if we're in that state, then to actually see, we have to have his eye salve. He also said eye salve to see because the Laodicean church had a big medical center. He was using terms that some of the eye salve they used back in that time. But he's saying, use my eye salve. Now listen to what he says to the people that he just called lukewarm that he might spit out of his mouth. Look what he says to them. He says, those whom I love I reprove and I discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. He didn't say just repent. He said be zealous. He means put passion behind walking with God and pushing into his love that's already there for you. You're not earning anything from God. You're starting to walk and construct your life in such a way that and put yourself in a place of discipline not to earn something from God. If you put your pursuit in trying to earn his love, that's deception. You put yourself and position your life in a place of prayer, fasting, discipline, so that you encounter his love for you. Paul said, I pray that you would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus so that the eyes of your heart, the same eyes that you need eyesight for, would be opened so that you can see three main functions, Paul said, the hope of your calling, that you are his inheritance, and the exceeding greatness of the power toward us who believe. I had told the Lord last night, I want to see the exceeding power towards me who's trying to believe. I'm praying that for everybody as well. But I want to see that exceeding power. I want to understand the value that I'm actually God's inheritance, and so are you. It's encountering his love. Discipline in your life is to encounter his love. The deception says you're earning God's love. That's off. Now, the enemy's the accuser of the brethren, so he's always going to come against you. He's going to lie to you about God and about others consistently all the time. Some of the best deception comes through others that speak into your life. Some deception comes through your spouses. Some deception comes through family members. You don't stand up in authority and rebuke them. Your battle isn't against them. You begin to understand, though, that the dynamic of the information coming into your life can be very dangerous to your soul, not your spirit, the finished work of God, your soul. Because if the enemy can have you buy into one lie in the emotional state you're in and have you start choosing something over here that's contrary to his word, you're opening doors right and left to demonic influence to take you down that path. I don't know how many Christians I know. I'm not thinking of anybody in this ministry or here tonight. How many Christians I know that have secret, hidden addictions, things that they're wrestling with, broken relationships, and often we're just taught and constructed in such a way we tell nobody about it. We feel like nobody can help us out of that. What we're actually saying is we're believing the lie and the deception that God won't help us. Well, I want to remind you, God's finished work means that his love is there for you now. And some Christians still wait on God. They live a selfish, sinful life waiting on God to do something for them. And Jesus says, I've already done it. It's called the cross. By my stripes you were healed. I was pierced through for your transgressions. I was bruised for your iniquity or your rebellion. The chastisement for your emotional peace was upon me. And I bore your grief and sorrows. Jesus sometimes is simply waiting for you to connect with him. And deception says, don't connect with him. Wait for him to do something for you. And God's already done it. He's already done it. Tonight when we start ministry and we start worship up again, I challenge you to come up for ministry. Come up to be prayed for. But I challenge you to come up with faith and passion for God bubbling out of your own heart and not looking for an anointed minister or a team member or somebody to pray for you. I challenge you to look inside yourself and begin to ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that is hindering me and my walk with you at a personal level? I can't say it to you. Sometimes I get, our team gets prophetic insight for people. That's God. God uses gifts of the Spirit to minister to you. But for you to sustain a life in God means that you have to understand that you are coming through unrelenting deception. Now again, your reverence for the Word of God goes up, up, up. Why? Because when you have a relationship with the Word at a deep level, it's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides the soul and the spirit. It speaks deep into your heart, and it roots out deception that the enemy's tried to root it in. This is what I've noticed over the years. Whenever I've had somebody that comes into my office that believes a lie, and I begin to unpack it, and it's an emotional lie that was built into them in a place of trauma back here, I'm talking about the most horrendous things you can think of that people have been through. And they start telling me about it, and the emotion's coming up, and I ask them, what do you believe there? I am filthy. I'm no good. I am this. I am that. And I know logically that's not what God thinks of them, right? But their emotional reality because of what they went through, they believed that lie and it became part of their lives. 40, 50, 60 years later, people are living their lives, making decisions out of emotional state that has sown into them back when they're 5, 4, 3, 10, 9, any time in your life. The minute the Lord Jesus Christ, because I don't talk him out of that, I couldn't possibly talk you out of your emotional reality of things you've been through. I couldn't do it. I'm not a smart guy. I'm really frail when it comes to ministry. But the Holy Spirit that knows you and can see into your heart, and he's the judge of the universe, and he looks at you as a little girl or little boy back there, and he says, you are clean. I love you. I have a call for your life. You're worth more than this to me. Those are the things I've heard the Holy Spirit say to people, and that lie that was sown 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, boom, gone. Like that. It's like a little, you can't fight darkness with darkness. It's like you go into the darkest room that has no light in it, and you flash a lighter in that light, boom. If you've ever been to Mammoth Caves or something like that where it gets so dark, and somebody puts a light on, boom, the darkness flees. And it's like, you know, once you are able to do that, Jesus steps into that reality. The lie is uprooted in an instant. The hard part was getting back there. Do you see why? Because we are taught in our culture with our defense mechanisms to cover over pain, to keep it all in. People have fear that if they start letting stuff out, it'll overwhelm them and they'll go right back into that place. People are hiding bitterness, unforgiveness, and all these kind of things. And all I'm saying tonight is that's the foundation of deception. It's the foundation of it. But Jesus, when you invite him into your heart, the Laodicean church, he says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. He's talking to believers. He's talking to believers in the new covenant under the grace of God. He's saying, I'm standing at the door of your heart and I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens up to me and lets me in, I'll come in and dine with him. That's a term of intimacy. But people are carrying so many different belief systems that actually don't let the Lord in and they don't know it. That's how insidious deception is. I'm just going to call the worship team up for the next round of worship. We're going to go into worship and ministry, and I just want them, if they're here, just to get prepared. I feel like the Lord wants to minister to people tonight in a way where I'm not going to give an altar call. I want you, it's just very basic. I just want you to be able to respond to God. And if I were to come from the platform of saying, I have no deception in my life, I'm lying to you. Because I do. I know I do. I know I do because sometimes the great truths of God's love for me, I shared this Sunday morning. I'm in a position in my life where people have said to me over my past, they've said, God loves you. And it just goes, yeah. So, I mean, literally, that's what goes on inside my soul. So what? I know that. I know that intellectually. But if we understood the living reality of the furnace or the ocean of God's love, that can have impact in your heart, but it's up to you whether that has impact or not. Why? Because true freedom comes with a choice. You are not fully free to pursue God if you don't have a choice to do it at a heart level. His love for you is all set. It's done. We can agree together that God loves us more than anybody or anything. His love is so intense, all of us in the room tonight can be his favorite. He has so much love, it goes around like that. He will treat you as his favorite. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. I love that little word. It's not God just loved the world. He so loved the world that he had this plan in motion since the beginning of time to win you back to him. And I made a decision recently. I've been praying the Ephesians prayers consistently in my life on an everyday basis. I'm asking the Lord to root and ground me in the love of God according to Ephesians 3 so that I can comprehend his love, the height, the width, the length, and the depth, so that there's a progression there so I can be filled with the fullness of God. I told God recently, it is not enough to me to live this life and have zero encounter with your love. It's not enough for me personally anymore. You take your own journeys in God, but in our personal heart level, when I'm connecting with Him, whether it's boring, exciting, I feel anointed, I feel oppressed, I feel demonized, I'm standing before God and I say, the living reality, what your word declares is that you love me and it's like a furnace and I want that. And I'm not going to live my life any longer. There's times when I come into my, I've disciplined my life in certain ways. I would never say exactly what it looks like because your life is different than mine. But I've disciplined my life so that I consistently, on a daily basis, give myself the opportunity to encounter God's love. Because I recognize something from my conservative background. I used to think I had to earn things from God, that it was all about right and wrong. But now I shifted. Discipline is God's methods for encountering you. And I realized that. And now I'm encountering God at a whole new level. And it's still boring sometimes to try to have my prayer hour late at night. And there's still times when I skip it. But I have this foundation. I walk into there and I go, God, the living reality is that the oceans of your love, I'm not going to walk parallel with the oceans of your love my whole life. I'm going to be a man that jumps in and dives in and plumbs the depths of His love. And I know that it's up to me to put my cold, icy heart. I have to make discipline and time and effort to position my cold heart against the furnace and the bonfire of His love. That's how it works in the body of Christ. I love revivals. I love anointings. I love mantles of leadership that release the power of God. But they're only anointed to spark you. It's up to you to cultivate the fire of His love in your life. It's up to you to walk in that place because it's only you. You don't get to take your leaders and the anointed people in your life to stand with you before Jesus on that day. And so tonight, I felt excitement today when I was praying about tonight, because I feel like the Lord just wants to touch people and just minister to you. I'm going to only just say, if you don't know Jesus tonight, I just am going to encourage you to come forward as we start worship. I'm going to let the team worship, and we'll do intermittent calls for ministry in between. But also, if you know Jesus tonight, but you feel a stirring in your heart to run hard after His love, or you feel areas that you've struggled with in the areas of deception, or you feel dull and complacent, those are products of deception. It really is. That's the only way you can say it. God has not let you down. He's never left you. His love for you is so burning that He wants to touch your heart. He wants you to impact. It's tonight. He wants you to start tonight. He doesn't have a leadership plan where you have to wait to encounter His love. You just have to just have that passion for Him. When you come up for ministry, I'm going to have the healing team come up. Why don't you guys come up right away? And the ministry teams, when you come up for ministry, I want you to just press into God. Just, you can tell them what you want prayer for, but I just want to be able to lay hands on people and just ask for a fresh baptism of His love in your soul. I want people to know, this is my passion, I want you to know that you're His inheritance. I hate deception. I hate when the enemy sows things into people's lives that cause them to make decisions away from God. There's some people in the room tonight that are struggling with suicidal spirits. I'm learning to hate that one as well. I'm asking you tonight to just step out and come up for prayer in that dimension. I feel like God wants to touch you. I'm going to ask tonight that depression lifts off of people. I'm going to ask tonight that anxiety leaves, because I'm so convinced of His love for you. I'm so convinced that He wants to impart that to you tonight. So, Father, we come before You today. Holy Spirit, would You just move in this place tonight? Lord, this is about You and Your people. Holy Spirit, would You knock on hearts of people tonight? I ask that You would touch them. I speak against addiction tonight and addictive tendencies in people's hearts. Lord, I command that to go in Jesus' name. I break apart the power of addiction tonight in the name of Jesus. Lord, would you satisfy those people with your love tonight? Would they begin to feel the hot, burning passion you have for them in the areas of your love? Lord, I just pray that you would be released to move in this place. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're just going to worship and just come forward as you need prayer. And we're going to have fun doing this tonight. But again, just come expecting something from the Lord. This is between you and him.
Awesome. ask that your presence would rain down. We ask that each and every individual in this house tonight would experience you, that your presence would filter, would rain, would saturate our lives, that your presence would begin to consume us, that we would desire to be more in your presence than anything else in life. We ask that your truth would permeate every crack and crevice of our mind that is unrenewed, that your truth would light the pathway that we need to go deeper into the place of your divine love. We thank you, Lord. We ask again, God, Holy Spirit, would your presence just rain down? We receive it tonight. We desire you. We ask, all of us in this room ask, God, would you just rain down your presence? Because your presence is what we are longing for. Your presence brings healing. Your presence brings life. Your presence brings destiny. Your presence brings longing. We're asking, God, would you just rain down? Would we be awestruck tonight by who you are and the amount of love you have for us? Because you are awesome. You will not give up on us. You will not stop pursuing us. Tonight we surrender to your pursuit, God. We surrender to your pursuit, Lord. We surrender to it. Have your way with us. Holy Spirit, move, rain, 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 rain in this place. Yes, God, you are. Thank you. Help us, Lord. Every distraction driven out, and our focus is upon you. Right now. King of glory. Yes. Yes, you are, Lord. Experience you, Lord, is to experience life and love and forgiveness and hope. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes, God. Allow yourself to just lift your voice to the Lord. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Love you, Jesus. Father of glory. Let your love abound in us. Rain down, God. Spirit, your presence. More of you. More of you. More of you.
Yes, God. Open up my eyes to the things I see. Show me how to love again.
Yes.
And love me.
Yes, God.
Break my heart for what breaks you.
Yes.
Every failure for your I can see, I can see now.